All right, we're glad you're here this evening, especially if you're visiting with us. We're in a series of lessons that we normally have at this time of the year. And the theme of these lessons this time, there's six altogether, is personal devotion. Tonight's study has to do with meditation. We studied thus far the subjects of prayer and Bible reading, as well as just a general overview of the subject of personal devotion. So we're going to think about meditation this evening, and like I said, I know how these tend to go when we get comments, which we want to encourage. It's usually hard to finish, but we'll try and attempt that this evening. To start out with, I'd like to just talk about what meditation is, and there was an excellent article printed in the bulletin there. Please don't read that yet. You can use that in review. We'll try and come to some of these conclusions on our own, and then you can use that after the fact. But let's begin by looking at some passages here, and I've tried to put some of these on overheads because there are several different passages, but you can look in your Bibles or look at these, and what I've asked us to do, well, there goes our overhead. Well, it's already on the spare, so I think that's all for that one. No, that's all right. We'll just do without it. All right. What we want to do here is try and determine what meditation is. So let's just read these different passages, and maybe the best way is just to assign these. Ken, if you would take Psalm 1, verse 2, and Danny, Psalm 5, verse 1. Roger, if you would read Psalm 119, verse 15, and Steve Bozeman, Psalm 143, verse 5. Let's just read those. And I've asked you here to just even use your footnotes. Some of the ones I had in my Bible were helpful, but we'll try and come to a definition of meditation. So let's either read along or listen to these as they're being read. Psalm 1, verse 2.
But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night.
Okay. All right. What about Psalm 5, verse 1?
Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning.
Okay, interesting there. The word groaning, which I have my footnote meditation, is what is in my particular translation. So maybe that's a clue to us as to help us with the meaning. Psalm 119, verse 15.
I will meditate on thy precepts and guard thy ways.
All right. And then finally, Psalm 143, verse 5.
I remember the days of long ago, and I meditate on all your works, and consider what your hands have done.
Okay. What could we list as a definition for meditation? Maybe using those as a background for our thoughts. What does meditation involve? We hear that word and maybe think of something real exotic. We've probably heard of transcendental meditation where someone goes and assumes a lotus position and starts maybe chanting a little bit and meditating. What is meditation?
Deep thought.
Deep thought, all right. Anybody want to add to that? Pardon me?
In all these cases, it seems to be about something.
All right. Let's say it has an object, doesn't it? Okay. What are some synonyms that we might use along with meditation? Maybe some of these verses suggest some thoughts.
Regard is in some.
All right, regard.
Ponder.
Ponder, good.
Contemplate.
Consider.
Consider. There was one I had in Psalm 145.
Muse.
Last part of the verse, muse. All right, any other synonyms that you think of? Maybe not ones mentioned in the verse.
Concentrate.
Concentrate is good. Prolonged period of concentration. Anybody else think of anything? Deliberate is a word we sometimes use. Okay, I think those are helpful to us to get the idea. Meditation involves thinking, but it's more than just thinking. We suggested deep thought, Another dictionary definition is to dwell in thought. And each of these words we've used as synonyms probably have a different shade of meaning in reference to how we go about doing that. Maybe it suggests a longer period of time that we take to do that. Or maybe we're trying to consider some problem. One of the words used in the article there that I noticed as a synonym was the word ruminate. We don't use that very often, at least I don't, but literally, apparently it means animals that chew the cud, chew something over and over again. Figuratively, it means to think through something over and over again until possibly we find a solution. So that's what we're talking about. That's what the Bible means when it describes meditation. So let's ask this question. In fact, let me just see a show of hands. How many of you would say that in a normal day, you spend at least an hour during the day in meditation? Let's see a show of hands.
Can't worry.
Okay. All right, two hands. We got some deep thinkers right here. Nobody else, huh? Okay.
Man, all you got to do is have a car that doesn't have a radio.
Okay. Okay, a car without a radio will lend itself to that. Let me ask this question again. It's a trick question. Let me give you a hint here. How many of you think that you spend on the average, a normal day, at least an hour meditating?
Well, according to what you're doing that day.
Okay. What kind of meditation might we do? Willis said here, does it count worrying? If we're talking about just thinking and thinking deeply, do we think during the day deeply about things? Is this something that we know nothing about? No, not at all. Exactly right. We probably thought through problems. We probably made some plans. Have you ladies maybe made a grocery list in the last couple of days? You're going to the store. What do? My wife sits down and tries to think of what she wants to get when she gets there. A lot of other things like that. Now, maybe it's not on the same plane exactly as what the Bible is describing, but it is deep thought. It is dwelling in thought. It is planning, preparing something. So we're not talking about something that we don't know anything about. We know how to think. We know how to dwell on certain things, don't we? But as we suggested about these passages, there is an object to our meditation. And so let's consider what that object should be. Point B there asks, on what should we meditate? Now, we've kind of said this already, but let's think a little closer along that line. The first point they ask, what are some things upon which we meditate? And I've given you some examples, but maybe we can broaden that a little bit. Luke 12, Jesus tells this parable about this man who's rich, this farmer who's rich. And notice how he's described this thinking there in verses 17 and 19. Somebody tell us how that fits our definition of meditation. What's he doing there? He's planning his future. He's doing some planning. And it's interesting. How does he do that? Who's he talking to?
Himself.
He's talking to himself. In fact, my footnote in Psalm 1, when it says he meditates on it day and night, says to ponder and to talk with oneself. And that's what this man's doing here, isn't he? He's saying, look what I have. What shall I do in order to increase my riches? This is what I'm going to decide. And we do that with ourselves, don't we? We think to ourselves. We go over things in our minds, don't we? Okay? Martin, did you have a point?
If I'm not mistaken, the word itself comes from the idea of the rabbis would go and sit in the corner.
Okay. All right. That may well be the case. All right. So that's really what it involved, thinking on one's own. Okay. So what are some things about which we might think? We said a grocery list. We might worry about some things. What are some other spheres of thought for us? Okay. In fact, what's Jesus say in Matthew 6 about taking thought for things that is along that line? I mean, he says, don't worry about but what kinds of things, what you shall eat, what you shall put on, those kinds of things. So there are those kinds of concerns. We spend some time thinking about them. What was this farmer thinking about? Okay. Where to store his crops? Security. Financial security. Do we give thought to those kinds of things? Sure we do. What other things might we think about? Yes. Okay.
Meditation where you just think about something, or is it really deep concentration?
I think it's more intense, it's more involved. But, you know, obviously there's a level there. I mean, when do you enter into this deep thought? Is it just a matter of, you know, body temperature or something like that? There's probably a narrow line as far as when you start really meditating. It's not just casual thinking, that's right. But I'm just trying to illustrate that it's at the same, by the same token, we do give thought to things. Okay?
Wouldn't an analysis being involved be the difference between meditating and just thinking? I mean, you could think, I'd like to stop and get a hamburger.
Okay.
That's not meditation.
Okay.
But if you think, well, if I get that hamburger, I'm going to ruin my supper, that's going a step further.
Okay, all right. So we do some at a very superficial level, that's right. You know, some thinking. And then we do deeper thinking. And it might be about things that are material in nature. On the other hand, of course, what we're concerned with is doing some thinking upon objects that are spiritual in nature. Now, having said that, let's look at the few passages we have there. We could have multiplied this list, but I just chose this one as sort of representative. Under point B, I said, what should be the object of our meditation? And the word is actually found in the very last verse of Psalm 19. But we're probably somewhat familiar with this psalm. And David seems to break down areas of meditation into two main parts. What are they in the first six verses? Or what is it? What might we spend our time thinking about?
The glory of nature that God made for us.
All right. The glory of nature, what kinds of things does he describe here that show or indicate that glory?
Day and the day, night and the night.
Okay, the days, the nights in succession. The sun comes up, the sun goes down, it comes up the next day. Why should we think about that? Why should we reflect upon something like a sunrise and a sunset? Any value in that?
Because it's God's work.
Okay, it's God's work. What does all that ultimately point to? I mean, nature is beautiful and nature is glorious, and we enjoy the flowers and the trees. And but ultimately, what's the real object of all that? Okay. Pardon me? Okay, power and deity. It's really God himself and the power that he possesses, the intelligence that he has, things about him demonstrated by his creation. What is the other object of our thought? According to verses 7 to 11.
The law itself.
Okay, God's disclosure, his revelation, his word that he's made known. And we'll talk about it a little more in detail. What are the differences between those two things? Is one of greater value than the other? Are they both equally important?
One of them is dependent on the other.
Okay.
The fact that God is, and we see the evidence of God's presence in all the things that are, put an emphasis on the fact that we ought to obey his word.
Okay, all right.
Consider his word.
Okay, maybe his existence suggests the need to obey his word. Would one demand a little more time and thought than the other, do you suppose, or in terms of the things described there?
Yeah, the law would be considerably longer.
Okay. Maybe the major portion of our time would probably be spent more on the word in terms of its meaning, its application, all the things about it that are of benefit to us. And again, we'll talk about those benefits in just a moment. Look at Psalm 77, verse 12, and maybe this is a third category. Maybe it just fits into the other two categories. Somebody read this passage for us. Willis, do you have that?
I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds.
Okay. Meditate on all your work, talk of your deeds. Now, work there could include what we've just described, God's creation. But if we had time to study this more closely, if you look down to verses 16 to 20, what work and deeds is this writer perhaps thinking of here? Or maybe that's not the best. Let me look at that again. I thought I had... Okay, all right.
for Israel, what would they look at when they looked at God's work? In fact, many of the Psalms are about this. What kinds of things? Maybe not so well represented here, maybe the last verse. Yes, God had personally acted on their behalf on various occasions, and they were remembering these things. Is there a parallel for us in our meditation? We think of God's personality, His word. What in His work could we dwell upon? Okay, what's He done for us? Okay, we've been delivered from sin. There are many things that He has done in our life for us. And those can be incorporated into our meditation, certainly, as we think about all the things that God has done for us. So these are probably three major categories. And it's important that that is the object of our meditation, isn't it? Because unlike these other things we described, concerning which we give thought to, and I think it's right and appropriate to a certain extent that we do, we've got to plan, we've got to prepare, we've got to think and reflect upon areas of our life. But what's most important? Obviously, it's the spiritual meditation that fixes itself upon God Himself and where we fit into His plan and what He wants for us and what is best for us according to His law. Okay, let's go on to letter C. And the question is asked here, why meditate? And let's take a minute or two. That's about all we've got. Let me just ask the front half of the right aisle here to take maybe the first couple of sections of passages, Joshua 1:1-8, Psalm 1:2, and the other ones with that. The back there, if you'll take the next two, Psalm 143, Psalm 49, look those up and determine what the benefit is there that's mentioned. The back of this left-hand side, if you look at Psalm 77 again, but this time include the first two or three verses, Psalm 19, verse 11, and let's have the front section here. Look at Psalm 19:11 also, as well as Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. Now, most of these use the word meditation. What I'm wanting, though, is can you see anything attached to that? It might be an inference there, but what would be a benefit to that meditation? Can you find anything in that passage? So take a couple of minutes, and then we'll go over those together. Okay, hopefully you've had a chance to look at those, maybe compare notes with someone next to you there. So let's see if we can see what's in this for us, what's going to be motivating about meditation for us. All right, the first passage is Joshua 1, verse 8. Somebody tell me about that passage. I don't know that we can read all of these, but what's the thought expressed there? Okay.
ordinances of God, that you
okay.
may know his word.
Okay, meditating on the ordinances of God that you may know them. Tim, did you want to add to that? Or? All right, prosperity and success is factored into that, isn't it? Martin, did you want to add? Okay. All right, let's just consider this example for a moment. This one a little bit unlike the others, and it's not one of the Psalms. Who's this directed toward? Nation of Israel. More specifically, Joshua. Who is Joshua? What's he doing at this point in time? He's assuming leadership, getting ready to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. What does God tell him to do as a leader? Meditate on his word. Why? So you'll know the commands, so you'll obey the commands, so that from that will come prosperity and success. What's that saying to us about the need for meditation? Okay. Meditation is important in terms of understanding. But can't we just hear a lesson preached on Sunday and, you know, go to a Bible class? Doesn't that give us the understanding that we need? Okay, we need to do some ruminating, don't we? All right? So that's helpful, but maybe even more helpful than that is our own personal contemplation over what's being said. Among other things, what does that help us with in terms of our own lives? You know, we hear principles preached. We've got to make some application ourselves, and it's got to be personal in nature. We've got to direct that and fit it to our own lives. And so meditation is important in that respect. What about those next group of passages? Do they have anything in common? We kind of lump them together. We've read Psalm 1, verse 2. Any feature there about the three, Joe?
I don't know about, I don't remember that, but I'm coming about the three.
Okay.
On Psalm 1, verse 2, he says there that in his law will I meditate both day and night.
Okay.
I think we can see that it isn't something that we would sit down in the corner day and night and meditate on it.
All right.
I think the idea there is that I will always have God's law before me.
Okay.
I will contemplate on it in all that I do.
Okay. So it's got to be something that is consistent, that we do on a continual basis. Martin?
Yeah, verse 3 says,
okay, all right. Prosperity comes along with that, Danny.
In reference to verse 3, it may mean that it may allow someone to be stable and to further be being able
okay.
to get
through. Lends itself to stability. Anybody else say anything about those three together? They all have something, at least something I chose there. Tim? Okay. What are you going
to
say, Tim?
Pleasing to God.
All right, pleasing to God.
What has it to do with enjoyment?
Okay. All right, his delight is in the law of the Lord, he says in Psalm 1, verse 2. What's Psalm 119:48 say along that line? My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And then Psalm 104:34. May my meditation be sweet to him, I will be glad in the Lord. What's that suggest about what's involved in this meditation?
You go on to verse 2, verse 35, that it basically eliminates sinners. You keep saying, I'm not going to be one of the sinners.
Okay.
And all the sinners will disappear. In 119, verse 50, he says, so I'll be comforted in my affliction when I think on them. So there is a read of verse 2 ahead.
All right. Okay, so there's a good reward there. So, God's law, especially in the Old Testament, had a lot of commands. Were those commands laborious and dull and routine? But we've got to memorize them. Is that the idea these writers are talking about? How do we get to like and delight in God's law? How's that happen? You know, we've talked about, I've heard maybe once or twice recently somebody say, well, you know, reading Leviticus is dull. Can you make Leviticus interesting? Okay. We learn to appreciate. How do you appreciate something? By becoming more what with it?
Knowledgeable.
All right. Knowledgeable, familiar with it. And all of that is involved in this process of meditation, thinking on it. What is the point behind it? What does this mean to me? How does this fit into God's plan? And all of that helps us appreciate, come to love and delight in this thing that we're doing. Okay, let's look at the next group, or the next passage, Psalm 143, 5 and 6. I think the group at the back was looking at this one. What's the thought on that passage?
Well, you desire God.
All right? To desire God. And the thought there is, I think it's in verse 6. I think that's exactly what he says. What's... If I meditate on God and his word, what's going to be true? God is going to seem more what? Real. His presence is something that I'm aware of. And he's lifting his hands out as though God is there with him, as though perhaps he's speaking to God. And that's a result of meditation upon him and his word.
That person gets a travel brochure about Hawaii and just dreams about it and meditates on it, and the more he thinks about it, the more he wants to go.
All right. So it works the same way in reference to what we're trying to accomplish in this life in terms of heaven and serving God here upon the earth. All right. Psalm 49, verse 3, and Psalm 119, verse 99 suggest maybe another thought in line with all these things. Pam? All right. We give some wisdom and insight. How is that expressed in those verses? I think Psalm 119, 99 has an interesting comparison there. If I do this and I meditate in his law, I have what? More understanding than whom? My teachers. Well, does that fit today? You know, if I meditate on God's law, does that give me more knowledge than my college professor? Am I a smarter person than he is? You know, he knows all about geology or engineering. Does that make me wiser than he is? Is that what he's telling us? Pam? Okay. And what's the difference? Why do I have that insight that maybe he doesn't have? What is it that I'm looking at that makes the difference? Whose wisdom am I meditating upon? Yeah, God's instead of human wisdom. You know, human wisdom is on offer all around us. Maybe we'll name some of the sources in a moment, but it's everywhere. There's one place where we find God's wisdom, and if I spend my time thinking about that, I'm going to have more understanding than others. Now, the writer may have been thinking about even his religious teachers. You know, he's a Hebrew writer. He may not have been thinking about a college professor. Would he have greater understanding than his religious teachers?
If he puts more thought into it, he probably would.
At least as far as his own application of that, he knows himself better in a sense than they would and could make that application. So I think it's true even in that respect. Making meditation all the more necessary for us. All right, what about Psalm 77? We'll come back to this one, having looked at it a moment ago. And I suggested the opening verses because verse 12 that we talked about God's works are in a context of what? What's this psalm really about? Those of you back there. A time of trouble, a time of adversity. And that's what he describes in the first three verses. So, how does one overcome adversity? According to this psalm. Okay, now how is that going to help overcome adversity? All right, here is a person in an adverse circumstance. Perhaps he needs God's deliverance from his enemies. What does he reflect on? What does he remember as he sits and meditates? What did God do before? We mentioned it a moment ago. Why, he delivered Israel on other occasions. And if he delivered Israel, what can he do for me? He can give me that same deliverance. Or maybe I think in my own life of ways in which God has helped me. And as I meditate upon God and his word, that becomes all the more clear as I give thought to it. Okay, then let's look at Psalm 19, verse 11. I suppose this is more general in nature. What does the psalmist describe here?
There's great reward in not only knowing but understanding the statutes of God.
All right, great reward. And we've really talked about some of those rewards already. I'm sure other things that we haven't mentioned. He also says in verse 11, I believe. Okay, one can be warned by that. How is that warning going to help us? If I'm meditating and God's word is warning me, how does that help me down the line? What benefit does that give me?
We'll be judged.
Okay, in terms of judgment?
Prepares
me. Particularly for what? What do I have to be prepared for? When I get up tomorrow, what do I have to be prepared for spiritually that God's word might be warning me about tonight as I meditate?
Salvation.
Okay, salvation. Temptation, perhaps especially. How can I avoid some things? Well, I'm going to have to give some thought to how to avoid some things. So when the time comes, I'm prepared. I've thought through, at least in principle, how I'm going to conduct myself. And the situation arises, and I'm better able to cope with that situation. Janice? A wealth of material there to help us, but we've got to look at it. We've got to be aware of it. It's not really helping us otherwise. Like the instruction manual. I mean, not a perfect analogy, but you know, if I store that away in the file and the lawnmower breaks down, it's not doing me much good if I don't get the instruction manual and look at it and try and come to an understanding. Same way with God's Word. And then finally, Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. Word meditation is not used here, but we talk about the word consider, which is. Okay. What's going to arise from that way of thinking? Who's writing this psalm? It's apparently, like many, is one of David's psalms. And what's he saying? What is he meditating upon when he writes, or either as he's writing the psalm or thinking back to it? Martin?
Perspective of the universe where he's been.
Okay. Now, where might he have been when he was thinking of that perspective? Okay, it might be when he was king and thinking of himself much more important than he was. I had thought of another possibility, but go ahead.
When he was a shepherd.
Okay, when would he be considering? What things does he consider?
The heavens, the glory.
Heavens, moons. When do you consider those things? Usually at night when you're laying on your back looking up into the heavens. Maybe David's lying here in the field tending the sheep and looking out there and seeing those heavens. What's his thought from all that? Who am I compared to all of this? The end result being humility, among other things. Here I am, this lowly being. Or maybe it's the dose of humility he needs as king, having thought of himself as being more important than he really is. And now just by looking into the heavens, he learns a lesson from that. So meditation is important, and it will pay many benefits to us, motivate us to do the very thing that we need to be doing. Now, I've listed some other passages below those, and I ask, how will meditation help us in reference to these? Maybe we're a little more familiar with these. What about Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9? What are we told to do there? Okay, think on these things. Now, if nothing else, what principle does that tell us about our thoughts? Okay, we need to be thinking about things that are in the Word. Who controls that process?
We do.
We do. Can we control that process? According to what the writer's saying, Paul is telling us, yes. So we need to be thinking on these things. We need to exercise control over what we think. What's that going to help us to avoid? Okay, worry, cares, anxieties, all those things we don't need to be thinking about. Thinking on what we should be and meditating upon that is going to help us in that regard. And it's going to fill our minds with the things that need to be in our minds. And that's where the Bible study comes in. It's so important. If we don't have any Bible teaching in there, then there's really not anything to use as a source for that thinking. Luke 15, verse 17. Maybe a little bit far-fetched. Prodigal son comes to himself. Where was he when he came to himself? Feeding, slopping the hogs there, wasn't he? And yet, that was the very occasion when he learns what lesson. What thought did he have? What did he discover?
He's better off being a servant.
I have it better in my own father's home as a servant. And so that suggests that we don't have to just be sitting alone in a place that's warm and comfortable to be thinking godly thoughts that we need to. Now, we need to set aside time for that. We'll discuss that in a moment. But there are other occasions where we might have occasion to think through things that need to be meditated upon. Danny?
That implies taking action and thought about it.
Okay, yeah, that action springs from it. Repentance resulted from meditation. Repentance is what? How do we define repentance?
A turning,
a change of mind. Well, how do you change your mind? Usually as a result of careful, contemplative thought. You see where you've been, you see where you need to be, You realize there are changes that need to be made, and that all springs from meditation, using our minds in this fashion. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul urges us to examine ourselves, see whether we're in the faith. And so if I go to church on Sunday, then I must be in the faith. That's passing the test, right? Well, that might be part of it, but there's a lot more involved, isn't there? So again, careful introspection, looking at my life, seeing how it compares to what God's Word teaches, seeing how I measure up, considering those things, making application. 1 John 1, verse 9. Okay, all right, I think that might be 2 John 9, if I'm not mistaken. Abiding in the doctrine of Christ. What's 1 John 1, verse 9 say? Confess your sins. Any meditation necessary there?
Sure.
Okay. What is it easy to do in terms of confessing our sins?
Just with a broad swipe, forgive us our sins.
Forgive us of our sins. What will meditation allow us to do? Yeah. See where we need to really make specific changes and confess those sins. And seek forgiveness and make change in reference to those. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. All right. Why does giving thanks require any kind of meditation?
Think about what you have to thank.
All right. Count your many blessings, we sometimes sing. Well, how am I going to think of those unless I sit down and give some careful thought to the ways in which God has helped me? Those are just a few examples, and I'm sure there are others that could be thought of, but maybe that illustrates for us the power and the help that meditation can give to us. All right, let's look at letter D on the back. And we've really talked about this area in reference to everything we discussed so far. Excellent suggestion in the bulletin this evening about spending some time, starting now in terms of prayer and Bible study and meditation, 15 minutes a day. So the question is, where do we find that? How do we do that? That's maybe the hardest step out of all this. We've talked about it all, its value, the good it can do us. But we've got to get started if we haven't already, or we've got to be more diligent about it. So, let's think first of all about Psalm 1, verse 1. What are some barriers to giving thought in meditation? Okay, maybe some negative influences, people we shouldn't be with, Marty.
You know, when we're thinking about what meditation was, meditation is maybe the one thing, exception perhaps prayer, where we really are shutting out, you know, any external.
Okay.
Maybe even including, you know, reading God's Word.
Okay.
In other words,
all right.
You know, we've listened. I suppose if you just did your daily Bible reading, you could read forever and never think about your own situation or think through the relationship between teachings or, you know, the thanksgiving or the repentance or whatever.
All right.
So, you know, the fact that there's noise all the time, about for all of us.
Okay.
The noise of a radio on. Sometimes we even get in the habit where we're not even secure without some noise on.
Okay.
People can't
sleep
without the radio on. So.
Anybody relate to any of that? Insecure without some noise taking place? That's kind of how our lives are lived to a great degree. You know, we got to hear the news. What happened to whom? Or we got to be entertained, or we got to hear the latest record, or we got to have the latest technology, or, you know, and the list is endless. We got to see which team is winning. And, you know, there's always something to occupy our time. So,
just even the electric lights, which enable us to go about activity
okay.
late at night,
all right.
in the morning. David didn't have that, and the nights were long sometimes. And so all he could do was meditate on the things that he had actually read during the day.
We don't have much of a sense of that, do we? We live in a town when even the lights are off, the street lights are on, and it's not totally dark like it must have been out there in the middle of nowhere, and to really just be by oneself and to think. It's hard to do, and it's not easy to do.
Well, to expand on what Nanette was saying, not just the friends that we're around, but just the influences.
Okay.
TV.
And the thing about that is, some of that's neutral, but a lot of it isn't. When we're listening to those things and kind of filtering through our minds, a lot of that's man's counsel. I mean, that's his ideas. There's a program we sometimes watch, Next Step, and it's on the Discovery Channel. Great show, but you know what it's about? man's great achievements in technology and what the next step is. And when you start thinking about that, all that is focusing on man and what he's done and how brilliant he is. And that's okay in its place, but that's not thinking about God and what he can do for us. And we're in a world filled with that kind of thing, as well as the evil influences that we might talk about. So sometimes, or what we can do in terms of structuring our time, is to shut ourselves off from all of that, if possible. Find a place, a time, a closet into which we can go, and just as we would pray, to meditate alone by ourselves. The Psalms there mention meditating. I think 119.97 talks about during the day or something to that effect. Well, Psalm 63 is interesting, verse 6. Anybody had a chance to look at that one? Okay, in the night, in bed. Do you ever wake up in the night and you kind of find yourself awake? That might be a time to meditate. Spend some time in thought. There's usually not much going on. It's very still. It's very quiet. And that might be a perfect opportunity. So structure some time. Factor in a time for meditation. And again, the bulletin suggestion, 15 minutes, 5 minutes of meditation in the course of both Bible study and prayer. Start with 15 minutes. If you have more and can do more, work into that. Nanette?
I think some of the best time is when I'm in the car driving to and from work. I have like 45 minutes.
Okay. And that's the other thought. I chose the word spontaneous here. I don't think that's the best choice. It's more something unstructured. You get in the car. How many spend probably on average at least 15 or 20 minutes in a car a day on your own? Okay, quite a few hands. And not the first time, but I tried this the other night thinking about this. Just shut off the radio. Perfect. I mean, you don't have to think about your driving for the most part. Of course, rush hour, I suppose, is different. But if you have that opportunity, use it. There are probably those little places in the day where we can spend some time, at least in terms of meditation. Now, that's not the same with Bible reading. You ought to be looking at something. A prayer may be a little more difficult, but at least meditation allows us to just use that time, maybe unstructured, unscheduled, and give some careful thought to some things. I think Russ gave us some suggestions in his lesson not too long ago, just along that line. Excellent way to get started. Sewell?
Someone suggested that 4 or 5 days Saul of Tarsus had on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus with no one really to talk to him on his level and not able to read, riding or walking or whatever. All he could do was meditate.
All right.
It may very well have been the preparation he needed
for the occasion that came after that. All right, excellent. I mentioned the case of Joshua here, chapter 1, verse 8, which we looked. Was Joshua a busy man, do you suppose? Yeah, he was a general leading his troops in, and God tells him to meditate. So I hope we can all be encouraged to do more of that, and I think it will pay dividends for us. Thank you.